might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts. That's a key phrase this morning. Who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. And our sins we've been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who's unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Please, behold, please look. We are all your people. Father and God, we ask your blessing on the reading of the word this morning and the message this day. In Christ's name we ask, amen. I hope this plays.
Christmas, you can plan on me.
Isn't that beautiful?
Please have snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree.
Everybody knows who that is, right? Bing Crosby. During World War II, he released that song, and most of us know it well, I'll Be Home for Christmas. It struck a chord in our country at home, particularly amongst our servicemen. He released that on October 7th, 1943. It became the most requested song at the USO holiday shows, Christmas shows. It was on the top charts for 11 weeks the first year it was out, and Bing Crosby earned a gold record with that. The government released two separate records of that song, one for the Navy and one for the rest of the troops, and gave it and passed it out. The GI magazine, Yank, said Crosby, quote, accomplished more for military morale in that era than anyone else. I want you to imagine for a minute that you're a young 20-year-old in the middle of nowhere in the holiday, too. And some of you here today know what I'm talking about or know someone that was. To think that you would be somewhere overseas as the United States was geared. And here comes this song, I'll Be Home for Christmas. Today, I want to talk to you about coming home. I want to talk to you about what it means to come home. Isaiah said, oh, that God would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah spent 40 years plus prophesying to the nation of Israel. He lived through quite a few kings, actually. He was both a historian and a prophet. His key task was to be prophetic. He spoke to his situation there and then, but he also spoke to the future. He talked about a time when Israel would go into exile under the Babylonians. But at the end of the day, I believe Isaiah's main message was, God is holy, and we are not, and we need to repent and be restored to a right relationship with God. Let's talk for a minute about what Isaiah said. I'm just going to read you the first three verses, and notice that the screen says a peaceful presence. Keep that in mind as we read together this. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known among your adversaries, and that the nations would tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we didn't look for, you came down, and the mountains quaked at your presence. Doesn't sound too much like a peaceful presence, does it? Rend the heavens. Isaiah says, rip open the sky and intervene in our situation. Have you ever felt that way? Oh, that God would just come down and speak into my circumstance. Do something. Show yourself again. Reveal yourself. Isaiah wants God to make his presence known. He says the mountains would quake at his presence. The nations would tremble at his presence. You got to understand what Isaiah is pleading for. Isaiah is pleading that Yahweh's presence would be made known to Israel's adversaries in a clear way, so much so that they would tremble. But also he's praying that Israel would see God's presence as in days gone by. I think Isaiah is pointing back to the Exodus, when God revealed himself not only to the children of Israel, but to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians. He's calling for God to reveal his judgment on the nations around him, much as God did on Pharaoh, when Pharaoh learned the power of God. Remember the day, Moses speaks back in Exodus and says in Exodus 13, remember the day when you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. By a strong hand the Lord brought you out. God led the people, it says, around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And listen to this. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. I think Isaiah is looking back on that Exodus and he's recognizing that God revealed himself and the mountains trembled. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai? Remember when God revealed himself in that cloud and in that fire? If you read Exodus, you'll find that the people, when Moses would go out to the tabernacle to meet with God, the people would stand in their tent doors and they would see the presence of God, sort of, and they would tremble. So here Isaiah is saying, do that again. Let the lightning come, the cloud come. Let the people see the smoke like a kiln going up to heaven. Let the mountains tremble, the ground shake. Let our enemies see you, but let your people see you as well. You see, God revealed his judgment on the enemies. But God's presence also, in a strange way, brought a peace to God's people. I was reading, preparing for this, and I was thinking to myself about Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. I'm thinking about Jesus as his disciples are wrestling with a storm and he's asleep in the bottom of the boat. Isaiah says, God, rip open the sky. Bring your presence down. Let yourself be here and let us know the assurance that even in the mountains shaking and the earth rocking, you're amongst us. Don't only restore your presence for our enemies to see, restore your presence for us to know. But then you have to ask yourself, why? Why did that presence of God leave Israel in the first place? If you read in Isaiah, the passage I read this morning, in the fifth verse it says, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember your ways. You were angry, we sinned. In our sins we've been a long time. How shall we be saved? We've become like one who's unclean. Our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. We fade like a leaf. Our iniquities take us away. There's no one that calls on your name, no one who rouses himself to take hold of you. You've hidden your face from us, and we're melting in the hand of our iniquities. Would you agree with me that sin is complicated? We'd love to be free from sin, wouldn't we? Isaiah points out, though, that it's a continual struggle. Listen to this little quote from what I just read you. We sinned, and in our sins we have been a long time. Sin's always there. It's constantly at work. It's working on us, and it has its effects on everything around us. Sin is destructive. It defiles. Listen again to what Isaiah said. We've all become like one that's unclean. Our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We fade like a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind takes us away. There's no one that calls on your name who rouses himself to take hold of you. Sin is tough. And sin separates us from God. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, I don't understand my own actions. Have you ever felt like that? I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. It's no longer I that is doing it. It's sin that dwells in me. I know that nothing good dwells in me. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I don't do the good I want, and the evil that I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Our iniquity, Isaiah says, like the wind takes us away. Sin enters into the world, and it seemingly is just everywhere. It's so much there that there's no one that calls on God's name, no one that rouses himself to take hold of you. And listen to this. For you have hidden your face from us. Sin is really complicated. It complicates our lives. It complicates our relationship. Isaiah is basically saying that sin has created a barrier between us and God. Because of sin, we want to pray, but we don't. And even if we did sin or pray because of sin, God doesn't hear us. The barrier's widened, and sin continues to work, and it's certain to continue to work as long as we continue to sin. And Isaiah sums up the dilemma in this phrase that I told you to hold on to. Shall we be saved? That's a really deep question. If sin is here and it's separated us from God, and the more we delve in sin and live in this sin thing, God's presence is farther from us. And even though we might want to cry out to God, Isaiah says, until we deal with that issue, God's not going to hear. And so he asks the question, shall we be saved? What hope is there? Is there a way back? If our sin is that bad and his holiness is that wonderful, what hope is there? How can I be saved? At the end of the day, the book of Isaiah is broken up into sections, and Isaiah is reaching the end of his book. He's pleading for something, and what he's pleading for is for Yahweh to return. His presence would reveal himself, like I said earlier, to his enemies as well as to Israel itself. But how does that vacuum, that gap, that distance from God, how is that to be overcome? How do you bridge that? The Israel nation of Israel had done it their way and had gotten them into this mess they were in. They'd struck out on their own, and it simply complicated the matter. Isaiah is about to tell us some very important things about the nature of Yahweh. He's unique. He's different than all the other gods of that age. Isaiah tells us how his God is different in this passage. And what Isaiah has to say is the answer to the question, shall we be saved? And how will that come about? Listen to what Isaiah says in the fourth verse. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. I told you when I read through this to pay attention to that word, who acts. Isaiah is stating that no one's ever seen a God like Yahweh. He performs in a way that no other God performs. He's something we've never seen before. No other God behaves this way. He acts for those who wait for him. Stop for a minute and think about this. All the other gods, you did something for them. You did something for them. You brought an offering and gave it to them. And Isaiah is saying, there's no God like this God. We've not seen nor heard of one like this before. He acts for those who wait for him. For me, there's two pieces in this puzzle. First one's called patience, waiting. Now let's stop for a minute and think about this. Isaiah has just said, oh, that you would come back, that the mountains would tremble, that the ground would shake, that the earthquake would roar. I don't know about you, but when my mountain is shaking, when my ground is vibrating, when the earthquake is occurring and everything seems like it's going to pieces, that's when I least want it to continue. What Isaiah, I think, is trying to say to us, this God who acts for those who wait for him, who have the patience to look for him, who are just living through the storm. Patience. Israel, patience. Israel, wait. God is going to act. It's kind of telling that Isaiah is the guy who penned the words, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. Listen to what he said. Those that wait upon the Lord will enjoy this. But notice this other part. No eye has seen nor ear perceived of a God who acts this way. What Isaiah is saying is, God is going to act. This word acts carries with it the connotation that God is at work. I want to stop for a minute and just give you an illustration of this. Let's say you had a pair of blue jeans that you were wearing and you got a stain in them and you had to get it out. You might take it home, take them off, put a little shout or whatever, you know, laundry stuff you use on it. Throw it into the laundry with a little bit of your laundry detergent. Maybe do it with warm water. I don't know how you do this. Don't ask me. But you get that wash cycle all done and you pull it out. And the stain is there still. And you just throw it out and say, man, I'm done with that. That's over with. No. No. You try again, don't you? You might get out the little Tide stick. You might get a toothbrush. And I remember my mother used to use toothpaste on grass stains. You know, just you try something to get it done. But it would take time, and eventually the stain would come out. You'd throw it in the dryer. It'd come out dry. The stain is gone. You'd fold it up, and you'd put it away. Just think how sad it'd be if you would have stopped before you got started. This word that God acts for those who wait on him indicates to us that God is actually at work. Right now, he's making, he's working, he's producing, he's affecting. In the midst of whatever the storm or the earthquake is or the circumstance is, God is at work producing the effect that he wants to affect. Artists come along and they use color and shading to bring about the effect that they want. Musicians use tempo and ups and downs and loud and soft. God's acting in the circumstances of the situation to bring about the effect he wants on behalf of those he's working for and perhaps even on us. Patience is waiting through the storm. Patience is riding out the wave. Patience is understanding that even when you can't see it, God's out there at work somewhere, and it may just be in this. Isaiah says towards the end of this passage in the 8th and 9th verses, and listen, because what I just told you, this is important. This God acts. He is at work. He's producing. He's affecting. Now listen to what he says in the 8th and 9th verse. But now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are the work of your hand. We're the work of your hand. You remember when it said that God acts? He was at work. He was busy affecting. That was a work in process. Here in Isaiah 64, 8 and 9, where Isaiah says, he is the potter and we are the clay, and he is at work. We're the work of his hand. It's not an action that's taking place, it's a completed action. Are you with me? It's a completed action. It's the finished product. I think sometimes we go through life and we feel like we're being carved upon, pushed upon, shoved upon in so many ways, but we don't realize that the potter's at work. The potter is carving and pushing and shoving and affecting upon our life, using the circumstances of our life, because he can see the finished product that he wants when we can't. So we wait. Because no one's seen a God like this before. No one's heard of a God like this before, who acts for those who wait for him to finish the product. See, Isaiah's question was, shall we be saved? And he's holding the answer to his own question in his writing. Yeah, we can be saved when the mountain quakes, when the ground shakes, when sin's at its worst, when we need God to show himself to our enemies as well to us. There is no God like our God. He acts for us instead of expecting us to act for him. He knows our sinful state. He knows our righteousness is like filthy rags. He knows that we've got no hope without him. This isolation, this separation, this devastation that sin has brought to our life causes us to cry out, "How long, Lord? How long?" But God's there at work. He's not only using the storm, he's in the storm. He's the potter. We're the clay. And perhaps too you long for that day, like Isaiah, when God will reveal himself. Earlier today, we read from the Gospel of Mark, and it talked about the day when Christ would return. It's the first Sunday of Advent. The reason these readings are here, in particular that Gospel from Mark, is important. It's because we have a hope. We need to look and expect that hope. That week after week when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that yes, we would affect it in this world, but also to recognize that one day God will affect it everywhere. He will return. And oh, what joy the Gospel of John brings us when he says, "Beloved, we're God's children now. What we will be hasn't yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. For we will see him just as he is." You see, one day we'll be finished. We'll be the completed product. When we choose to accept the saving grace of Christ, it doesn't matter what storm happens. It doesn't matter what ground quakes. God's at work. Praise God. What I'd say to you today is this. I can't think of a better time to come home than Christmas. I'm not talking about God coming home to us. This world is not his home. I'm talking about us coming home to God. You see, what Isaiah couldn't see, what Isaiah saw, but maybe the nation couldn't see, was that sin that separated them from God kept them from knowing everything he had for them. Jesus came to earth to let us know that separation and that divide, it can be bridged. Shall we be saved? You absolutely can be. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not one day, but today. And if you know that, praise Jesus. If you once did, but it slipped away, you're much like the nation of Israel. And while you might pray, "God, come back. Do what you did before. Be in our midst like you were then," recognize that he didn't step out of the picture. We did. And so if you did know and you don't You've lost that. It is so very simple. To ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. To come afresh and anew into your life. And to walk with you. Will you be home for Christmas? Oh, I don't mean whatever your address is. I mean, will you be where God intended for you to be, where he created for you to be, in a right relationship with him? You can throw out all the Christmas trees. You can throw out all the lights, get rid of all the shopping and all the marketing and everything else. When it comes down to it, Christmas is what sets the relationship right. The bridge, the gap that needed bridged, God bridged in Christ. And if you've never known, what it's like to come home to Jesus, you don't know what you're missing. You may be walking through life and think that this is just all there is. No, there's so much more. There's not just the promise of an eternity there and then. There's the promise of right relationship with him now. He can set things right. We're going to share in communion this morning, but I'm going to encourage you. If you're not at home right now, get home. Before you even come up here, get home. Pray in your heart of hearts. Seek the forgiveness that Christ can give. And I promise you, he'll open the door. Amen.